Good morning. I told Debbie about a dream I had this morning. It was quite frightful. I mentioned to her on the way into the building here this morning that I dreamt I was standing right here in this very spot, and I opened my iPad, which is where my Bible is, and I couldn't find the Book of Psalms. So all of you are staring at me. It's like, what's this guy going to say? Because if you can't get the book of the Bible open, what is there to say in a church, right? So I always have a backup. There's always a paper Bible sitting somewhere, right? So I grab the paper Bible, and I'm flipping through it, and it wasn't in the New Testament. I couldn't find the book of Psalms. So I get here this morning, and I'm looking at my sermon manuscript, notes, whatever, and right at the very top, it says Psalm 51, per 2. I didn't even spell it right. We're going to be okay. I found Psalm 51. You can turn there with me. I'm going to read through it here in just a moment. Somebody asked me this morning, are we going to make it through more than a half a verse this morning? So if you remember last week, we started out with Psalm 1. We made it halfway through the first verse, and I said, you know, we can't study Psalm 51 unless we go all the way back to what happened, the genesis of this passage. Why did David write this passage? We have to go back to 2 Samuel. You may remember the two chapters? Come on, help me here. Somebody tell me I did a good job last week. No, what two chapters are important in 2 Samuel for Psalm 51? 11 and 12. Right, so I'm going to read Psalm 51. You follow along. As I said last week, if you weren't here, those words right at the very beginning of the chapter, the ones that aren't italicized, those are in the original Hebrew text. Those are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read those also. Every time you read the Psalms in your quiet times, you have to read those verses because those are the inerrant inspired text. I'm going to start out with the very beginning of Psalm 51. We read these words in the New American Standard updated version. For the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he'd gone in to Bathsheba. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I'll teach transgressors their ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteousness or righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and in whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. You should have in front of you some notes on Psalm 51 that were handed out. You can detect right from the very, very beginning the title of this message, which I think encapsulates much of what we're looking at. It's From Conviction and Confession to the Great Commission. I bet you never thought of Psalm 51 as perhaps a psalm in the Old Testament that would be a psalm that highlights the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, going to all the nations. You see, David reached the end of his sin, and he realized that if he wasn't right with God, that he couldn't reach the nations. And we'll dig into that a little bit more as we move forward. So I thought about Psalm 51, especially last week. If we had not looked at 2 Samuel verses 11 and 12, we would have done ourselves a disservice. Movies like Star Wars confuse me. Maybe they do to you too. I didn't watch the first one, you see, and so I watched the second and third one, and somewhere along the line, somebody told me it was a prequel. What's a prequel? Well, so they show the first movie, which is really the first movie. There's another movie that came after that was made years later. And so if we read Psalm 51 without understanding 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we've read Psalm 51, but we didn't take a look at the prequel first. And so that's what last week was for. So if you didn't come last week, somebody tells me this thing's recorded somewhere, so go find that recording, listen into 2 Samuel 11 and 12, or at best, go home and read that section of Scripture, and you'll be caught up to what's going on here. It's on the internet. It's on the internet, okay. Well, you'll recall that in Psalm 51:1, that King David pinpoints the exact time and purpose for the writing of this psalm, Psalm 51:1. I want to read it again. This is the section that we covered last week in Psalm 51, verse 1. For the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. He had an affair with another man's wife. And so that pinpoints that time. Well, David, as we looked at last week, had a rap sheet, didn't he? He was a criminal. He was the king of Israel, and he was the king who should have written down the law in the presence of the Levitical priest, and he should have read it every single day to protect him, but apparently he didn't do that. So let's look at his rap sheet again. He's a politician. He's a theologian. He's an adulterer. He's a polygamist. We got to the point last week where we looked at his first eight wives, and Bathsheba came in, and then the scripture just stopped talking it. They stopped counting how many wives he had and concubines, so he was a polygamist. He was a deceiver. He was a mass murderer. What else is on David's rap sheet? He was a man after God's own heart. Wow. That floors me, because I know the things I've done in my life. You know the skeletons in your own closet. None of us want to open those doors and check them out. I appreciated what Dusty said this morning when he talked about a documentary in our lives? Think of Psalm 51, that video in David's life that has been shared throughout the last 3,000 years, and we get to see what's going on in David's closet. We don't talk about these things to shame David. We talk about them because we want to be right with the Lord ourselves. His rap sheet continues, as horrific as his crimes are, they're no match for his first crime. His first crime? Do you remember what his first crime was? Somebody help me. What was his first crime? Louder, please, because it's so important. He despised the word of God. Where do you see that? 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He not only despised God's word in verse 9, but in verse 10, he despised the Lord himself. Who told him that? God told him that. That's his first crime. It's his worst crime. It's my crime. It's your crime. When we do these kinds of things against God's word, our first crime is our worst crime. It's against him. He viewed God as despicable in 2 Samuel 12:10. Well, here's what you're going to see from Psalm 51 today. It's in your notes. You can glance down it. I'll just read it. When God convicts you for rejecting his word as evidenced by your sin, you must admit the sin. You must confess it to him. Why? So that he may use you to lead others to know him. That's the essence of Psalm 51. Look at Psalm 51:13. I want to make sure I back up what I'm saying with what God's word says here. He says, then, do all these things, and we'll talk about those in a second. God, please do all these things. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your, what? Praise. Your praise. David prays to teach and declare. Ladies and gentlemen, that's missions. That's world missions. That's you being a missionary to your next door neighbor, you being a missionary to your family on vacation on a big expensive yacht. That's world missions. Also in your notes, in Psalm 51, you're going to see that in preparing to lead others to the Lord, there are really three critical actions that we see in this text to bear in mind regarding your own sin. I'll just mention them, and then we'll address each one of them. Seek God's grace. Seek God's sanctification. Seek God's glory among the nations. That's just a way to organize our thoughts, to get it wrapped around the text here. So to seek God's grace, we see it right there in verse 1. I want to read verse 1 again. We already were acclimated to the genesis of this psalm, so I'm going to read the second half of verse 1. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Verse 1 immediately reveals David's desperation. His first words are, be gracious, with an exclamation point, which is the first of 12 imperative, 12 commands that he issues to none other than God himself. This is not what you'd expect to see in a legal proceeding. Where's the judges and lawyers in the room? Raise your hand high. Any? It's okay. You're good guys. We've got one of our own Sunday school teachers, counselor. How common is it in a sentencing hearing for the defendant, the guilty one, to say, okay, but before you level your sentence against me, I've got 12 things that you've got to do first. You ever see that? You ever hear that? This is David. Think about it. David in verse 1 stands before the high court, the supreme judge of all that ever existed, a judge whose word he despised, a judge who says David deemed him as despicable, 2 Samuel 12:10. The great judge who indicts David as a murderer and an adulterer. How is it that David thinks it's a good idea to stand before the supreme judge of the universe, God himself, and issue him 12 commandments of his own? That exceeds God's 10 commandments. David's like, hey, I got some things to tell you to do here. Relax. David's 12 commands are from humility. He's a severely depressed man. He's a broken man. I've included the 12 commands in your notes. You can see them. And as I read these off, remember, there's an exclamation point at the end of each one of them. Be gracious, he commands. Blot out my transgressions. You must wash me thoroughly. You must cleanse me from my sin. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, exclamation point. Renew me. Restore the joy of whose salvation? Your salvation, God. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Open my lips. Do good. Those commands are David's recognition that if he's to be made right with God, if he's to reach the nations with God's plan of salvation, then God himself is the only one that can bring it about, and he is right in saying so, is he not? In verse 1, David implores the Lord with an urgent prayer, "Be gracious." He politely prays that God must show compassion. He must have pity on David. Israel's laws and statutes required the death sentence for his crimes of murder and adultery. He knows it well. It's the reason he sought to cover it up. This is the reason that he pleads for grace. What is grace? Undeserved mercy. He's before the supreme judge, and he's begging. He's saying, God, you must have mercy on me. He realizes that he should receive all that he's due in his sentencing. If David is to reach the nations, he knows that he must appeal to God, do you see it? To God's loving kindness. In Hebrew, the word is hesed. I love this word in Hebrew. You need to know this word, hesed. It's even more fascinating than the New Testament Greek word, agape. Hesed is, it's an appeal to his steadfast loving kindness, to God's loyal love, to a kind of love that doesn't let go. He says, God, you've got to act here. It doesn't let go, God's hesed love. He prays not according to God's justice, not according to what he rightfully deserves. He knows is what he should receive. But in verse 1, in accordance with the limitless storehouse of God's relentless, steadfast, supreme kind of love. It's not just God's love, but do you see it in verse 1? Look at it again. He quantifies it. Or he says, according to the greatness of God's compassion. David's use of that word greatness is really shocking and expresses quantity. It speaks of amount. The extent of God's compassion is what he's looking for. How do we number God's compassion? If you look at your own life, how do you number God's compassion in your life? You say, I want it all, but what does all look like? So David appeals to God's unrelenting love, his grace, his mercy, to his limitless supply of God's compassion. For what reason? To do what? What does David say that God must do in verse 1? I love this. Do you see the command there? God, you must blot out my transgressions. We can't go back on what we've done. We can't unsay what we've said. We can't undo what we've done. He's saying, God, just blot it out. Get rid of it. Did David's pleadings resonate with you? You ever been in a position where you've asked somebody to just entirely forget what you've ever done to them, to hurt them? God, David sinned against the God of the universe. He despised him. Do you ever find yourself in need of God's amazing grace? We may not ever find it with another human being. We're going to find it with God, because he is a God of grace, and David knows that. His prayer is a humble command for God to wipe clean, to annihilate his transgressions, literally, his well-intentioned rebelliousness. God, take away my malice of forethought, kind of rebelliousness against you, so that it never happened. He wants it gone. David wants a do-over in life. Do we have any golfers in the room? Even scratch, like lousy golfers, like, you know how I count my golf game? We got one? I count, okay, good, a good one. I count my golf game by how many balls I have at the end of the thing, but I know a few things about golf. Right? David wants a do-over. David sliced his life way off the fairway. In fact, so far off the fairway, it didn't even land on a neighboring fairway. It landed on another golf course. He wants a mulligan. He wants a do-over. You ever want a second chance at life? Wow, wouldn't that be great? We get one. And after that comes the judgment. You ever want to take another whack at sidestepping your youthful foolishness? Sometimes those pictures of myself pop up from my teenage years, and I think, what on earth? How can I do away with this? This is David. He's painting a picture for us in Psalm 51. We know exactly what he did. In verse 1, he says, blot out. I love this word. It literally means to scrape off or remove. So it never existed. Moses used it in Genesis chapter 7, verse 23. You know that well. We won't even go there. It's where God inspires Moses to write some words about blotting out everything that ever existed that was on the face of the land. Man, animals, creeping things, and birds. The only beings that God didn't annihilate was Noah's family and a bunch of creatures on his boat. Iniquity, sin, and transgression. King David pleads with God to scrape away his deliberate rebelliousness against God. That's quite a command to issue the judge of the universe who's about to issue your sentence. David knew it was the only chance he had, and he did it with a sincere heart. It's the same concept that's true for sinners in the New Testament in Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19, Peter told the very people who crucified Jesus, the ones who put the nails in him, the ones who saw to it that he would hang on that cross, he told them to repent so that, here it is. He told them to repent so that your sins may be wiped away, blotted out. They were the killer of the Messiah. They took his life. He rose from the dead. They figured it out in Acts 3. It's repetitive. Yes, they did repent. Yes, they did turn to Christ. And yes, that day, there were over 3,000 souls that were added to the church. Some amongst them were those who sentenced Jesus to death. Maybe more serious than David's crimes. Back to Psalm 51:2. David issues a second and a third command to the supreme judge. You should see it there in front of you. He prays for a thorough washing, a complete cleansing. He says, God, you must blot out my sin and pronounce him clean from his iniquity. There's more to that word iniquity. You ever wonder what that word iniquity means? There's more to it that meets the eye. You'll understand this as we describe it. Iniquity includes not only the act of sin itself, but also the overwhelming sense of guilt that comes with it. Guilt over sin is a gift from God. David is a depressed man. You understand that in this sense, depression is a gift from God because David recognizes that he's hurt God, he's committed iniquity, and he's suffering the consequences for it down to the core of his being. The grief and the depression because of his sin. Notice verse 3. You ever step on a glob of gum? Where am I going with that one? It doesn't come off. It is so hard to get it off, and that's David's point here. David says, I know my sin is ever before you. It's constantly in my face. He can't shake it from his conscience. The bottomless pit of his own depravity, it won't go away. He keeps remembering it. You got to remember that Psalm 51 was written at least how many months after his sin with Bathsheba? Anybody remember? 9 months. It was Nathan the prophet who came to him and 2 Samuel 12, and confronted him with a parable. And it mentions in that parable that it was the day that Bathsheba gave birth to that child. He had 9 months to ruminate over what he'd done. It was constantly before him. He couldn't get it away from his own mind. He couldn't shake it. He rejected God's word. He thought about that. His crimes, his adultery, his murderous rampage was always in the front and center of his own mind. He could not shut it off. He couldn't shake the bitter memories. It's as though David's question to himself was, how can I reach the nations with the gospel? How can I teach and declare God's truth when I'm a hypocrite to the core? A man after God's own heart. I think a lot of the reasons that David was a man after God's own heart is this very chapter in Scripture. He admitted to the judge of the universe what he'd done with a contrite and sincere heart. Are there actions in your own life for which you're ashamed? Perhaps things from years ago that, like David, are ever before your memory, you can't shake it. Would you like for God to take away the guilt, the pain of the iniquity, the sleepless nights? If your answer is yes, then I want you to watch how David did it. I want you to watch through the Scripture how this man, who is a man after God's own heart, deals with depression. Verse 4. As we heard this morning out of the book of Philippians, word order is critical. It's critical in Greek, it's critical in Hebrew. For emphasis, David admits first and foremost, do you see it there? Who did he sin against? God, he says, against you. You only have I sinned. It speaks of David's primary sin, does it not? He sinned against Bathsheba, sure enough. He sinned against Uriah, her husband. He sinned against Bathsheba's parents. Ahithophel, David's most serious advisor, was Bathsheba's own grandfather. Yes, he sinned against all those people. But you know what? All that pales in comparison to his primary sin. What's his primary sin that he says, against you and you only have I sinned? What is that primary sin? We talked about it this morning already. He despised God's word. Thank you. He despised the Lord himself. This speaks of his primary sin. David despised God's word and despised God himself. We must never appeal to God's grace and mercy without recognizing his justice as a blameless and righteous judge. This is King David. Yes, David prays for mercy, but not without conceding God's justice. David's confession really fits well with the Apostle John's statement on sin and confession in 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. I am sure in a room this size, many of you have that memorized. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin if we confess our sin. This is David. He understood that concept 2,000 years, 1,500 years before it happened, maybe 1,000 years. Sorry, I get my numbers wrong here. Somebody can correct me. Watch how David continues his plea for grace. In verse 4, he acknowledges that he sinned against God, but in verse 5, his confession points really to the depth of his sin, how deep. Really, the origins of his transgressions, verse 5. Let me just read verse 5. I find this fascinating. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. What in the world is going on here, David? What are you talking about? Moms, what do you think about this passage? Is it saying what maybe we think it might be saying? Is David saying his sin is his own mom's fault? How's that working out for your sons and daughters, moms? David considers the core of his problem of sin in verse 5. The phrase, I was brought forth in iniquity, speaks of labor pains, oddly enough. The words brought forth are used four times in the Old Testament to describe disaster. And the kind of pain and agony of a woman's labor. I included the verses here so you can see them in your notes. I won't go through each one of them, but suffice it to say, the kind of pain that he was going through was that. David's confession is that even during his mother's labor pains, he was a sinner. No, he was not blaming his mother for his sin. He knew better than that. Rather than blame shift his sin on another, he confesses that he alone is responsible. Listen to what James Boyce says here. He writes this: David is confessing that there was never a moment in his existence when he was not a sinner. All the way back to the point of his mom's giving birth to him, this is David's acknowledgement of original sin. We call it the doctrine of original sin. Romans 5:12, I mentioned this last week, but Romans 5:12, he says, therefore, just as through one man, who's that? Adam. Sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned. This means that since all people are descendants of Adam's, guess what? His sin nature belongs to us. This is what David's talking about. Everybody sinned except for Jesus. Each one of us are sinners by, number one, nature, by, number two, our own individual choices, and number three, by God's divine declaration. I'll say it again. We're sinners by nature. That's who we are, Adam and Eve. We've got their DNA. By our own choices, we do things that we ought not to do. And then third, by God's divine declaration, God says we're all sinners. And so David is acknowledging that problem. Well, we need to keep in mind that David wrote Psalm 51, again, about 9 months after his adultery and murderous acts. I need to say that again for emphasis, because maybe that's the reason he wrote verse 6. Look at verse 6. He says, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. David's appeal for grace includes admitting truth. God wants truth. Jesus tells the woman at the well, you must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. David wants to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. If you're to reach others with God's plan of salvation, you must humbly seek his grace and mercy and cleansing. You must also acknowledge that your sin is against him alone. And, of course, pursue truth. If you're to lead others to the Lord, there's a second critical action you must take. It's there in your notes. You must keep this in mind about your sin, to seek God's sanctification. It's a message about sanctification. He constantly talks about cleansing and purifying. We see this in verses 7 through 12. So verses 7 through 9 are really another way of saying what he already wrote in verses 1 and 2. The words purify, clean, and wash, they really reflect David's petition for God to keep on purifying him. It's a continuous action he's looking for. David's prayer reminds us of the doctrine of progressive sanctification. If you've been around this church for very long, you've heard this terminology. You see, he's a sinner. His prayer is for ongoing cleansing. David, at this point in his life, was a believer. He was saved. But he's recognized that he's harmed God with his actions. And he wants God to continually cleanse him. This is why it's so important for us to recognize that when we leave this room today, we're going to sin maybe a few times, maybe several times today. Does that mean we lose our salvation? No. It means we appeal to our God of grace, just like David did. Alan Ross says that David is asking God, it's in your notes there, I love the way he put this, he's asking God to, quote-unquote, unsin me. He knows that once he leaves this courtroom with God, that he's going to go out and do it again. He's praying that God would unsin him, cause him to not sin anymore. This reminds me of news I heard from home. My home is Los Angeles. That's where I grew up. Sorry. But there's news in Los Angeles. You hear what they're doing with their asphalt streets? They're painting them white. Why would they do that? Well, they want to cool things down a little bit. See, blacktop heats things up. But there's a problem still. That paint's going to probably wear off at some point in time, and that blacktop's still going to be black. David wants the blackness of his sin entirely removed to such an extent that he's clean. Do you see it in the text? How white does he want his life to be? White as snow, something we're not so familiar with here in Texas. But he wants his sin white as snow. But how? How could he be whiter than snow in verse 7? He says, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. When's the last time you prayed that prayer? God, purify me with hyssop. What on earth, David? We have to put ourselves back in their culture. Hyssop is a plant that was used to apply blood in sacramental sacrifices and ceremonies. You would recognize it best probably from Exodus 12, verse 22, where God says to wipe the doorpost with what? Blood, with a hyssop plant. He's saying, wipe my sin clean, like as with a hyssop plant. Hyssop was used to apply blood 7 times to a leper. David's a spiritual leper. He needed God's cleansing. We don't have time now, but jot this down. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, you can read about this cleansing. The only way to remove sin is through the application of the coming Messiah's blood. Only through the application of Jesus' shed blood can you be made whiter than snow. I want you to glance down at verse 8. Notice verse 8 here. You see, David acknowledges that God's indictment through Nathan was bone-crushing. His severe depression drowned out his ability to even hear joy and gladness. In verse 9, David levels 2 more commands to his supreme judge. Do you see them in verse 9? Oh God, you mustn't look at my sin anymore. What? Oh, I'd like to pray that prayer. Number 2, God, you must blot out my iniquities. Annihilate them from existence. Wipe them clean as if they never happened. Make my sin to have never occurred. Psalm 103:12. Maybe you know this. Remove them as far as the east is from the west. These are some serious commands that David is leveling here. God, you must do these things, please. In search of complete sanctification through cleansing, David knows he needs to be changed from the inside out. In verse 10, he needs a different heart. He needs a new heart. It's in verse 10 that David issues these 2 more commands to his supreme judge. It's create and renew. You must create. You must renew. Create in Hebrew is a word that's only used of God in the Hebrew Bible. We call it the Old Testament. Only God can create. The word is bara in Hebrew. Create. It's never used of man creating anything. Man makes things, but there's a different Hebrew word that's employed in the Old Testament for what man makes. Man can't create something out of nothing. He certainly can't create a clean heart, a new heart from nothing. Science will never uncover, doctor, help me here. Science will never uncover the ability to make a new brain. Science will never have an ability to create a new heart from nothing, from no ingredients. David needs a newly created heart, a heart that will change the way he thinks so that when he sees Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, there is no second thought, there is no second look. When he sees that temptation, maybe yours is not the same kind of temptation, but when you see that temptation, your thought is, that would displease God. I'm just going the other direction. Oh, for that kind of life, for that kind of way to live. David's old heart ran his life into the ground. No wonder he's so depressed. His decision-making criteria was driven by a quest to give in to his sinful passions. A newly created heart, one that would miraculously compel him to glorify the Lord as the thrust of his prayer. David wants God to manufacture this new heart so that his biblical thinking guides his biblical actions. orthodoxy to orthopraxy. The things I think ought to lead me to the way I act. Once David has a newly created heart and a steadfast spirit, he can teach transgressors God's ways so that they too can be converted to him. David's prayer is for sanctification, and it continues in verse 11. He prays that God won't cast him away from his presence nor take his Holy Spirit from him. King David prays this prayer because he remembers how, after King Saul lived in continuous rebellion, 1 Samuel 16:14, he remembers this. When Saul lived like that, what happened? God's Spirit departed from him. Saul was a king without God's presence. David didn't want that. A king without God, without God's Holy Spirit, can't guide his people, nor can he lead the charge to the Great Commission. See that in Psalm 51, verses 13 and 15. The church must never send missionaries on the field who aren't believers, who haven't turned from sin and trusted Christ, as is tested and evidenced by their lives. Notice verse 12, that David's prayer for cleansing includes restoration of the joy of God's salvation. Oh, yeah, he's saved, but he's without joy. God, return to me the joy of your salvation. You gave it to me. I did not earn it like none of us earned our salvation. Loss of salvation is heretical. It's a heretical doctrine. Loss of salvation is never supported by Scripture. Look at verse 12 a little closer. David implores God to restore to him the joy of his salvation that he once experienced. We know what David knows. Sin brings sorrow. Bone-crushing sorrow. Heavy-handed conviction on David's soul compelled him to admit his sin. He longed to enjoy God's salvation again. Look, if you're to reach others with God's plan of salvation, you must humbly seek his grace. Do you see how David does it here? You must seek his mercy and his cleansing. You must acknowledge that your sin against him is against him alone, and you must pursue his truth. Well, if you're to lead others to the Lord, there's a third critical action that you must keep in mind about your sin. It's in your notes. Seek God's glory among the nations. Most of verses 13 through 19 talk about this. From the very beginning, Israel was to be blessed, was to be a blessing to the nations, foreign nations. God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Genesis chapter 12. Would you turn with me over to Psalm 67? I want you to get an understanding of how important missions was in the Old Testament. And I just want to read the passage. And then we're going to come back sometime in this summer. I'm going to preach on this text. This is David's mindset. We don't know if David wrote this psalm, but he certainly would have understood the concepts. It says, for the choir director with stringed instruments, a song, verse 1. God be gracious to us, bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. It's probably Israel. Selah. That your way, what? May be known where? On the earth. Your salvation among a couple of nations? All the nations. This is David's heart. He says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let how many people praise you? Let all the peoples praise you. The nations, let them be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. That means think about it. Pause for a second. Think about it. He repeats himself, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. This is a prayer that God would bless the nation of Israel so that they would be a blessing to the nations of the world, every person on the planet. David understands this. The reason that all this is important, God told David that his sin in 2 Samuel 12:14, it must have been on his mind when he wrote Psalm 51. gave him, the nations, the reason to blaspheme God. God said, David, your actions give reason for the nations to blaspheme me. Yet David knew all along that his nation needed to be a blessing to the world. David's behavior didn't match God's message. David's actions revealed that he despised God. Because of David's sin, the nations God sought to reach with the message of salvation blasphemed him, God. They spurned God. They disrespected the Lord because of what he had done. You see, verses 1 through 12 is really the perfect build-up to verses 13 through 19. David knows that the only way to reach transgressors, literally in the text, transgressors means criminals, of which he's one. The only way to reach the criminals is by being the kind of redeemed saint that he prays to be in verses 1 through 12, so that his actions are in line with God's ways, that he practices what he preaches, verse 13. Well, to what end? If David can teach transgressors God's way, what could be the result? Verse 13. Do you see it there? The result is this: sinners will be converted to you. Wouldn't you be fascinated to know that word converted, Hebrew word shuv, is the same word for repent? In other words, he's praying this: sinners will repent to you. Sinners will turn to you, as opposed to 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. Instead, they won't blaspheme you. They will repent towards you. They'll come to you. In verse 14, David takes an unexpected turn back to his guilt. You wouldn't think this would happen. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. What on earth is that? Literally, the text in the Hebrew reads, deliver me from bloods. There's an S on the end, plural. What does he mean by that? There's a law in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel that if you murder, what's the consequences? Death. Who do we know that David murdered? Who else? Uriah. And many of his mighty men who went down with Uriah to cover over his sin. He's referencing that in this passage. Deliver me from bloods, from the people that I've killed. Really, David? You want to get off scot-free for murder? Really? What about Bathsheba's family? If they were in the courtroom and they heard this, David, really? This sinks my heart because I've never killed anybody, but you know what? I have disrespected God in my lifetime. David did that, but he's asking God, let me off. He's praying for grace and mercy. David implores the Lord to separate his guilt from shedding this blood. Verse 15, once God delivers him, do you see it in the text? Once God delivers him, David can joyfully sing of God's righteousness and declare God's praise. Verse 51 is a message of grace and forgiveness. Doesn't this feel good? Maybe you find yourself like David and you stay up at night. You wake up at 3 in the morning. You're thinking of something. You know what? The price Jesus paid on the cross for your sin, if you're a believer in Christ, it covered it all. Sleep well. It's done. Once God delivers David, then David can joyfully sing of God's righteousness and declare God's praise. Psalm 51 is a message of grace and forgiveness. Psalm 51 is a message of hope and of mission, of purpose. Psalm 51 is not so much about man's depravity, although we see it, but it's more about God's steadfast, loving kindness that doesn't let go. God won't let go. Psalm 51 compels you and I to ensure that sinners are taught God's plan of salvation so that they will repent, so that they'll turn, that they'll convert to Him. King David's confession of sin and his pursuit of God's grace and His mercy should compel you to do the same thing. His sin is your sin. His sin is my sin. When you despise God's word, you despise him, and so do I. I said last week, where's the grace in all that's going on in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 and in Psalm 51? Where do we come up for a breath of fresh air? Turn with me to Romans 5, because while this was written long after David, I'm quite certain that David understood this well. Romans chapter 8, I'm just going to read some verses here. Chapter 5, verse 8, he says this, but God demonstrates, he shows us his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, when did God show us his love? When we're sinners. When we despised him and his word. Notice what happened. When we were that way, Christ died for us. Wow. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, think hyssop plant, we should be saved from the wrath of God through him. David issued God 12 commands, cleanse me, clean me, new heart, all the rest of it. And look what happens to those who embrace Christ. He saves us from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but also, in verse 11, exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, who is that? Adam. Just as through Adam sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the same likeness and offense as Adam, who is a type of he who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one man many died, in other words, many died because of what Adam did, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Verse 18, so then, as through one transgression, that's Adam's, there resulted condemnation to all men, all of us in this room, even so, through one act of righteousness, that's Jesus, there resulted in justification of life to all men. Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. David prayed Psalm 51 as a believer. He prayed Psalm 51 because he'd offended God. When you come before the Lord, your heart's desire is his glory. When you come before the Lord, think about world missions. Think about, how do I reach God's people? And if I don't confess my sin, if I don't do what David did, then I can't reach the nations, then God can't be known, because, well, we need to do that in order to reach the nations. That's why this is a missions sort of oriented Psalms. Let the words of David sink deep into your soul. When you wake up at 2 and 3 in the morning, do what David did. God, you must fill in the blank. It's a humble prayer. Father, we're grateful for this morning. We're thankful for Psalm 51. We're thankful that you allowed us to take an excursion through a life of a man who did everything he could to hide what was in his closet. He killed people. People died. You judged him. He confessed his sin. And we get to look on this end of it and we say, David, thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your repentance and confession. And change us through the inner core so that we may worship Christ, and beyond worshiping Christ, worship him with mission, worship him with reaching the nations with the gospel of Christ, so that his name is proclaimed by lips who do not currently praise him now. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.